Let's just simply pray that God would come and speak, because it's His voice we want to hear, isn't it? So, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that You would come, and Lord, as You have already been speaking, Lord, we pray You would continue to speak to us. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might hear what You want to say to us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So I guess you realize by now that today is Good Friday. And this week, one of my children asked me, why is it called Good Friday? And interestingly, one of my friends also asked me this question. You know, why is it called good? You know, surely it was bad. You know, the death of Jesus. And that really is such a great question, because it gets right at the heart of what Good Friday and these extraordinary events of 2,000 years ago are all about. You don't need to do a lot of research to see that and to discover that crucifixion was a terrible thing. It was not good. I mean, this was the most humiliating, excruciating, degrading way to die that possibly the world has ever come up with. Even the mention of the cross in the culture of the day would have caused people to shudder. People didn't talk about the cross, though everyone knew about the cross, because crosses frequently appeared. Rebels were killed on crosses. In fact, sometimes the Romans would even line the road into a city with crosses, because this was their means of controlling the population through fear. Don't you dare rebel against the empire. This is what might happen to you, depicted very famously in films like Spartacus. Shameful, horrifying, kind of unimaginable way to die. And verse 33 says this of chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus was crucified. This Jesus endured the worst possible death you can imagine. His followers scattered. His friends deserted him. It all looks like a shameful disaster. What makes the cross even worse, even less likely to receive the title good, is that it becomes apparent through Luke's gospel that Jesus was innocent. Completely innocent of any charge, any crime. The Jewish leaders failed to find any charge that would stand up. Pilate, and then we heard Herod, tried him, found no fault with him. Even one of the criminals crucified next to him says this, verse 41, this man has done nothing wrong. He is the perfect Son of God, the sinless one, the only perfect one to ever live. See, what emerges is perhaps the greatest miscarriage of justice the world has ever seen. So it doesn't sound good, does it? Why is it called good? Here's the big question. How is this most shameful, most horrendous event, how does this cross become the symbol of hope, of love, of reconciliation? A symbol not of defeat, but of victory. I mean, what is different about this cross to any of the many other crosses this world has seen? That's what we're going to look at very briefly just over the next few minutes. I'm going to look at two things Jesus said while on the cross on that Good Friday. The first is a life-changing prayer. I wonder if you noticed it. As Jesus faces this horrendous death, he does an extraordinary thing. He actually prays for those who are crucifying him. Verse 34, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is not the normal thing, the normal way people respond when they face something like this. I mean, when we face injustice of the smallest level, we don't respond this way, do we? I mean, one of the phrases we learn, I think one of the first phrases we learn as children is this one. It it's not fair, don't we? Yeah? We know that one. It's not fair. And that it's not fair doesn't diminish as we grow up. It grows. We start to see injustice in our world and we say, it's not fair. And especially if that injustice touches us, we cry. What would you do if you were facing the cross? Done nothing wrong. I mean, we'd plead our innocence, wouldn't we? We'd plead for justice. Why doesn't Jesus do that? Well, he prays a very interesting thing. He prays, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, obviously, they knew they were crucifying him. So what was it that they didn't know? You ever thought about that? Well, or perhaps it was that they didn't know who he was. Did they know who they were crucifying? Well, it's interesting because surprisingly it seems they might have been clear who it was. Because verse 35, they say, if you are the Christ, the chosen one. Verse 37, they say, if you are the king. Everyone was aware of who Jesus claimed to be, that he claimed to be God come to earth. The long-awaited Messiah. I mean, the whole of Jerusalem would have been buzzing about this Jesus, especially after Palm Sunday. Do you know, I'm surprised that even today, in secular Britain, most people know who Jesus claimed to be. Do you know that? Most people I meet actually still know this claim. So back to these people, if they knew who he was, or at least who he claimed to be, what was it they didn't know? What didn't they know? Well, it becomes clear in the taunts and the questions that are thrown at Jesus. The rulers sneered, the soldiers mocked, the criminals rebuke, and they all say the same thing. Did you notice this? If you are the king of the Jews, if you are the Christ, what do they say? Save yourself. Save yourself. What they don't know is why doesn't Jesus save himself? They don't know why. Does he die? Why does he have to die? That's the question that kind of echoes through history. Do you know why Jesus didn't save himself? Do you know why he had to die? You see, the Bible's really clear that death is the punishment for guilty people, for sinners. It's the consequence of those who rebel against God. So why does Jesus die? He's the innocent one. The Bible says on the cross, Jesus is carrying sin. But Jesus is innocent. So whose sin is he carrying? You know, one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter, reflects back on this moment and he says this. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It was your sin, my sin, that Jesus was carrying on that Good Friday. As one hymn famously puts it, it was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. You see, what those who taunted Jesus failed to see was that Jesus, the innocent one, remains on a cross so that the guilty ones, the Romans, the religious leaders, the criminals, you, me, might go free. Extraordinary. You know, the thing they don't realize at this point is that they are the guilty ones. That's what they don't see. They don't see that what is happening on the cross is extraordinary, that the cross is about the defeat of evil, the end of slavery to sin. And the problem with sin, it's a bit like cancer. It spreads around the whole body. And the problem with treating cancer is that you can't kill it without also killing the good cells as well. And sin is even more interwoven in us than cancer can become. And the question is, how do you get free? How do you rid people from this sin without killing them? And the cross is God's answer. On the cross, Jesus says, I will take in my body your sin, your disease, as it were. I will take that on my shoulders. I will die in your place. And sin does its worst, exhausts its power, and Jesus declares, it is finished. Payment for sin is made. And this is why Jesus is then able to make this promise, this amazing promise to this guilty man who hangs alongside him. This probably man who's a murderer. Says verse 42, remember me. And Jesus responds, verse 43, today you'll be with me in paradise. Eternal life for a guilty man. That is a life-changing promise, isn't it? That's what the cross is all about. It's about an exchange. It's the best exchange you can ever do in your life. Do you know, I remember some friends of ours doing a kind of house exchange once. And they couldn't believe how good the house was that they went to stay in compared to the house they left behind. Yeah. Now, I want you to imagine. Imagine the queen phoned you up and said, I want to do a house swap with you. It's going to be permanent. I've got this little place in London. Do you want to swap? I mean, you'd be crazy to say no, wouldn't you? Even if you were going to sell it. You'd be crazy to say no. But the offer Jesus makes is far more wonderful than that. That doesn't come close to what Jesus offers. You see, Jesus doesn't offer just a house swap. He offers a life swap. He offers an exchange of a life that leads to death to for a life that lives for eternity. Eternal life forever. He offers forgiveness, righteousness. He offers his spirit to be with you and me forever. I mean, that is some swap, isn't it? Have you taken up Jesus' offer of that swap? Because he says, that's why I've come. That is why it's called Good Friday. It is good news for guilty people who get to exchange their sin, as we sang in that song, for the promise of new life. That's Eli's amen. Should we pray? Yeah? Lord God, we thank you for the amazing good news of Good Friday. We thank you that you offer us the greatest exchange imaginable. The old life, the life of death, a new life. Eternal life with you. And this morning, if you want to receive that eternal life, you just need to ask Jesus. Bring him your sin and say, Jesus, I want eternal life. I want forgiveness. You can do that quietly in your heart right now. And you can just echo these words. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me, that I could be forgiven and set free. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your eternal life. Lord, come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And if you prayed that prayer, I'd encourage you to share that with someone. But you know, Jesus has given us the most amazing picture of what it means to follow him. And it's called baptism. Yeah? If you want to follow Jesus, the first step you make is you get baptized. That means you die to the old way of life and you rise to new life. Yeah, that's what it's a picture of. We're going to have a baptism service on Sunday. If you want to get baptized this Sunday, it's not too late. There's already a few people getting baptized. But if you want to talk about baptism in the future, please do come and see myself or David. Because that is the response Jesus gives us to following him. And if you meant to have done that years ago, you can do that. You can still do that. but we're going to stand now and we're going to sing our final song as we end our service.